Most years after the men's retreat, I would take that following Sunday and preach a synopsis of what we taught throughout the men's retreat and what we taught to the men. And this year, since our teaching was specifically aimed at men, I won't do that, but I do want to take one area that was taught and expand on it for us this morning. On the men's retreat, we had some wonderful sessions on leadership, and specifically, John Rabe started us off with a teaching on the foundations of leadership for men from the book of Genesis and passages in the New Testament showing that husbands and fathers who are leaders in their home are leaders. And we learned this very simple truth. Men, we are leaders. It's not a question of what we are leaders, but it is a question of what kind of leader we are. Then Zach and Pete taught us about the biblical reality of servant leadership as exemplified through Jesus to his disciples. And on Saturday morning, I had the privilege of talking about leadership in the home. And then the last session in the morning, Ron Smith taught on leadership in finances, something he is passionate about, especially for husbands and fathers. And my dad, Claude Coleman, then wrapped up after dinner last night with a review of the weekend and the importance of assimilating what we were taught with very practical tips on how to remember and apply the teaching that we get. That was basically how the weekend went in between all the other fun things that we did recreationally. So I want to circle back this morning to Ron's message and focus on one aspect, one slice really of his message. Ron talked about our giving to God's kingdom through the church and the tithe, and it was very insightful and frankly hilarious at times, if you know Ron. After all, 2 Corinthians 9:7 says that God loves a cheerful giver, and the Greek word for cheerful is the word hilaron, of which we get hilarious, and I promise you that message had parts that were very hilarious, and you should watch it. When it comes back up on our website, we'll have all those messages available for anybody that wants to watch them, and I would really encourage you to watch Ron's message. It wasn't just hilarious, but it was very insightful. But this is also relevant for me to teach on this morning, on tithing, because we have been in a season of reflecting on the importance of the church. We've been going through a time of making a decision that we'll finish up this week, today, on the vote that we have regarding our church covenant and our bylaws. And so we've taken this as an opportunity to talk about the church, to talk about membership in the church and how important the church is in our lives and how we function in that church. And we've said a lot of things in the last few weeks, but the reality is that the church is God's family. And the great reality is that God loves the church. He loves the church. He loves us. And we, in return, love him back. He loved us first, and so we love him back. And one of the ways you love Christ is to love what he loves. And he loves the church. He died for the church. The church is his bride, the assembly of God's people, the church of Jesus Christ. And so we love what he loves. He sacrificed himself for his church. Now, it's possible that some of you were not here the last time I taught on the tithe, which surprised me even when I realized that it was 2014, that I had last had a specific teaching on the tithe. So let no one say in this room that the church is always talking about money. It's been 8 years, and I really should apologize to you for that, honestly. In fact, let me just do a little survey. 8 years ago is about when we moved into this building. In fact, we moved in November of 2013. I taught in March of 2014 on this subject of the tithe. How many of you came over from the school into this building? You used to worship at the school. Please raise your hand. Okay? Look around a little bit. Just look around. Now, put your hands down. How many of you have come to our church since we moved into this building? It's about half. So about half of you have never heard me teach on this subject. You've heard me talk about giving, and we've talked about giving, and we've had special times of giving, but we've never taught on this subject really since that one message that we moved into the building. So today I want to talk about the gift of the tithe. The tithe is a gift to the church. The tithe is a gift to God. And the tithe is a gift from God to us. And so that's why I've entitled this message, The Gift of the Tithe. And it only makes sense that we would think of the tithe as a love gift, because Scripture clearly teaches that our giving of possessions and wealth is a measure of our love for God and an indication of where our heart is and where our affections lie. And that's clearly spelled out in the book of Matthew, where Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And as Ron taught us on this weekend, and we're reminded that where you put your treasure, your heart's going to follow it. Because that's a sacrifice for you. That's part of who you are. You worked hard to get there. You worked hard to obtain that, or whatever that was. If you give it, you will tend to follow what was yours into where you give it. And so that's a natural reality. And Jesus knew that our hearts, our affections, our love would follow our treasure. And that's a very rational, logical reality. So what do you love is really the question. What do you love? What do you spend your money on? You love your kids? Of course you love your kids. Sure you do. That's why you spend so much hard-earned money on their well-being. Same for the kingdom of God, and specifically the church. There is a love expression for the church when we give radically and generously to it. Now, the question then probably comes up, well, when we give, aren't we giving to God? You're talking about giving to the church, aren't we giving to God? And sure we are. But as Keith Green, the writer from back in the 80s, said, God can't cash out-of-state checks in heaven. There's an avenue for that giving to Jesus, giving to God, and giving to his bride, the church. That is the visible expression of Christ on the earth. And so we can't send our possessions up into heaven, but God does. He takes those gifts and translates them into gifts and rewards in his presence. So I'm excited about sharing this message with you, because I know that if you get it and you practice it, you will be blessed and your spiritual life will take great steps forward with the Lord. It's just a reality. It's just truth. And it's everybody's testimony that ever trusted the Lord with their tithe. So, of course, I want to give a disclaimer. Somebody says, well, you're just trying to get our money. There were two guys suddenly marooned on a remote island. The first man was running around starting a fire to generate some smoke for visibility to rescuers. And he was arranging palm branches in the sand that spelled S-O-S. The other guy was relaxing and lying on the beach, sunning himself. The first man eventually said, man, what are you doing? Why aren't you helping me? Aren't you concerned about our being stuck here forever? The second man said, relax. I make $100,000 a week. I tithe. My pastor will find me. No, I'm not trying to just get your money. I'm not the pastor who's going to come find you. Actually, I don't even like to ask for money, but what I am doing today is teaching a biblical principle that if you will follow it, you will be blessed. I can promise that. So why would I hold back on that for you, for us? Now, I said giving radically and generously. So we talk about a tithe. It literally means a tenth. And being a biblical church, we teach the biblical principle of tithing. Now, I'm very aware that there are other, even respected teachers who teach it differently and don't teach it the way I'm teaching it. But I'm telling you what I believe and what our elders teach and what we've always taught and what many respected biblical teachers teach on the issue of tithing. And it all started biblically with our father, Abraham. Abraham. After Abraham launched a rescue mission for his nephew, Lot, who had been kidnapped by the kings of Chedorlaomer, he defeated his enemy and he brought back the spoils of the battle. And he approached the priest, Melchizedek. And here's what it says in Genesis chapter 14. He had this great victory, had all this wealth that came with him. And it says in Genesis chapter 14, verse 19, and he blessed him. Melchizedek, the priest, blessed Abraham. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And what was Abram's response? And he gave him a tenth of all. He gave him a tenth of all. It's the first place that a tithe is mentioned in the Bible. It's really what kind of set the pace. And the question, of course, comes, how did he know to do that? What motivated him to do? Why would he have chosen a tenth? And Abraham is the father of the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, and the father in faith, really, of all Christians. We are all sons of Abraham in our faith because he was the one who was, it was said, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He is the father. He wasn't a perfect father, but he was the father of our faith. He set the pace. And how did he give when he was blessed? He gave gratefully. He gave voluntarily. And he gave systematically. That's how he gave. He was grateful for the victory that he had received. There's no indication here that it was commanded of him to give. He just gave a tenth of all, and he gave systematically. It doesn't say he just took a random portion. It says specifically that he gave a tenth. He gave a tithe of all. So there's our introduction, really, to the idea of tithing. So as God brought the law to his people through Moses, and the tithe became evident as God's way of giving his people a definite and concrete way to give back their blessings and to fund, really, the work of God on earth. That's just kind of how it worked. By the way, there were more than one tithe. There were other tithes that were given for the people of God in various multiples of that tithe. But it wasn't just a command. It was a principle. It was a principle. It just kind of came in that way. It was a way for God to bless his people. And that is powerfully and clearly laid out in the book of Malachi, which is the classic text for God's opinion, God's view of this tithe. The context of what's happening in the book of Malachi is that the Jewish people were in trouble. The Israelites were in trouble, serious trouble, in trouble with God. They had been treating God with contempt in bringing only their sick animals for sacrifice. They were treacherous. The men were with their wives. Divorce was rampant. This is all in the book of Malachi. It's where the classic text says God hates divorce. And they were neglecting the poor and the orphans and the widows. And so that's the context of Malachi chapter 3. So I'll pick it up in verse 6. And I want to read down through verse 12. For I, the Lord, do not change. Now, let's think about that phrase in the context of what he's getting ready to say about the tithe. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. He said, I don't change because I don't just wipe you out because of the sin that you are committing. God made a covenant with Abraham, and he's keeping the covenant even though his people are rebellious. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from your statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? How are we supposed to repent? What's the problem, God? And then he says in verse 8, he gives them the answer. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and offerings or contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. This was a systemic problem. Here's the solution. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and therefore put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruit of your soils. The vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. This is not some obscure text. This is not just one line in a verse. It's a whole story of what God said to the people of Israel who were in rebellion. And he said, the problem is you're not honoring me. I'm blessing you, and you're just acting like I'm not there. Well, okay, well, how are we supposed to fix that? You need to act like I'm there. You need to recognize that everything you have is coming from me. And the way you're going to do this is that you're going to return to what I had originally told you, and you're going to bring an offering, a good offering, a generous offering, a radical offering, a tithe. Don't you love the grace of God? I mean, even in his rebuke, he's desiring to bless them if they would simply obey in this way. So not only is the tithe biblical, it's a promise of a blessing. Some would object and say, well, Jesus didn't teach the tithe. Well, actually, he did. He confirmed the tithe in Matthew chapter 23, as we heard yesterday. Woe to you, Jesus said, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You see, the Pharisees were legalists. They took the law, at least the parts they liked, and they would meticulously and publicly do certain things to show they were spiritual, right? And then they would turn right around and be hypocrites, and in the way they treated other people. So they were growing their spices, right? Remember, this is an agrarian society. The Hebrews brought a tithe or a tenth not only of their money, like we tend to do today, but their produce, their livestock, their wheat, whatever it was. And the Pharisees were very meticulous even with their spices, dill, the small seed. But they turned right around and they would neglect their aging parents or show no mercy to someone who owed them money. Jesus rebuked them. But he says something interesting in the midst of the rebuke. He says, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. What? What things? Tithing. Tithing your stuff, your possessions. Clearly, Jesus did not say, you know, I'm here now, so you don't need to do that anymore. No, he said, of course you tithe. Of course you tithe. Just don't let tithing be the only thing you do. Don't say, well, I gave my tithe, so I guess I'm good, so now I can go do whatever I want. No. See, the tithe was so built into the Jewish people that you don't hear a lot about it in passages like this, because it was just part of who they were. Someone says, okay, but Jesus only mentioned tithing one time. Well, yeah, but he only said you must be born again one time. And he did not mince his words. He did not say idle things. Everything he said was significant. But here's the point. Even if Jesus had never said anything about tithing, mint, dill, and cumin, it would not be an argument against tithing, but his saying it does prove that the tithing was not part of the law that was to be dropped or left off or forgotten. It was a principle. It was built in, as we would say. But then somebody else objects and they say, well, Paul never used the word. Well, I don't mean to be cute, but Paul never used the word hell either. And we know what Paul believed about eternal punishment. Even though he didn't say those words, doesn't mean he didn't believe it. And we know that the writings of Paul that we have are the tip of the iceberg of his preaching. And of course he believed in that. Read Romans 1. Read all the things we're forgiven from. Look at the things he was concerned about. Again, tithing is just part of the spiritual life. And remember, all the first Christians initially were Jewish. This is just part of their life. So really, can you imagine in the book of Acts Peter comes and preaches on the day of Pentecost, and then he preaches again later, and thousands of people now are coming to Christ. Thousands of people are experiencing the gospel. All these people who had been looking for the Messiah comes. We found the Messiah. He really is here. It happened in our lifetime. And then they realize all the things they're set free from, all the sin that they have been trying to figure out, how am I going to be, you know, forgiven for this? And now their definite answer has come, and they've experienced the grace of God, and they're happy, and they're joyful, and they're doing all these things. And can you imagine, in all the rejoicing of their redemption, somebody says, "Praise God, we don't have to tithe anymore." Really? Do we really think that that's what that was about? No. No. You don't get a lot of teaching in the New Testament on tithing because that was the standard lifestyle of God's people. It was just how it was. And so the principle of tithing is for all of God's people, Old and New Testament, and clearly for us today. But let's admit, it is radical. It's radical. But should that really surprise us? Should it surprise us that God's way of blessing us and helping us exhibit our faith would not be radical? Read through the Bible and see the radical things God called his people to demonstrate their love and commitment to him, right? He calls Moses to take the whole nation of Egypt, the whole nation of Israel, out of Egypt through the Red Sea. That's radical. He calls Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. He didn't cause him to actually go through with it. It was a test. But Abraham didn't know it was a test at first. It was a radical statement, and he was willing to do it. He tells Gideon to take a whole city with a handful of warriors instead of the thousands that were available to him. He calls the New Testament church to an impossible task of taking the gospel to the whole world, one that was hostile to the gospel itself. Yeah, tithing is radical, and so should our faith be. But don't forget, it's a principle with a blessing. It's not just to do this, it's a principle with a blessing. And some of you think I'm talking about this because maybe the church is in financial trouble. Is that what's going on, Pastor? Actually, we're not. If you look at the record, our financial situation is quite good. There's a lot of things we would like to do and believe we should do, but we're not on the edge of ruin or anything like that. During the pandemic, listen to this, during the pandemic, our giving went up. That's amazing. In the midst of all that trouble, God's people, you, were faithful in your giving. And I praise God for that. Not because we had the resources that we needed to do what we had to do, which we did, but it just revealed the health of God's people and the congregation. No, there's nothing wrong. We are teaching this principle of the tithe because it is a way to love the Lord and his church. And I'm your pastor, and my job is to lead you to the blessings of God. But there is a practical side to it as well. God set up a tithe to take care of a need. If you read Malachi 3, it was that there may be food in my house. And because what we do is significant, it requires a serious and radical giving on the part of God's people. We're not just doing little stuff. And that is why I say your tithe is a gift. It's a gift to the church. God told Israel to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Into the storehouse. There was a central organization and location for the family of God to operate from in the Old and the New Testament. It was in the temple and the synagogues of God. In the New Testament, it was shifted to the church. The tithe is not a general word, really, for, you know, just generous giving in general, or, you know, how we give to charity for whatever cause or organization or even individuals. There is a community aspect to the kingdom of God that operates on the gifts of God's people. Tithes and offerings. Not only tithes and offerings. And when people tithe, there is a need met. And the bills get paid. And the work of God goes on. And the mission of God goes forth into all the world. Eddie Bevel, who's a pastor of Parkridge Baptist Church up in Parkland and Coral Springs, told me one time, if you know anything about where they built up there near the Sawgrass, right, they even share a parking lot with a Jewish synagogue. That's the way that the town set up the zoning. And so one day he was driving near the church, and he had a flat tire. And two guys from the synagogue that were businessmen and elders in the synagogue saw him and stopped to help him. And so they were right there near the church property, and Eddie was in the middle of, their church was in the middle of building this beautiful building and everything they were doing. The synagogue hadn't gotten that far yet. They had portables that were over there, and that's how they got started. So when they realized who they were helping, they said, "How did you build that? Where did you get the money to build that?" And Eddie very wisely and friendly said, "Oh, you taught us this. Our people tithe." They said, "No." And they said, "We don't believe it." They were incredulous that somebody would actually give on that level. And Eddie said, "It's in your scriptures. If you read in the book of Malachi," and he basically was instructing these two guys. And it was a wonderful gospel conversation that he got to have. But it showed that it met a need. It actually was providing for what they needed to do. Seriously, folks, if we tithe, it will take care of us in our mission to the world. I've said many times, if God's people consistently across our membership and the folks that attend this church, if we gave consistently a tithe, there would be no needs. There wouldn't. I heard of a church in a farming community, actually, where the day the church treasurer resigned the church, they asked a local grain elevator manager to take the position. And I don't know if this is actually true or not. It's just a good story. He agreed under two conditions: that no treasurer's report would be given for the first year, that no questions would be asked about finances during that year. The people were surprised, but they finally agreed, since most of them were farmers, and the businesses with him trusted him. He was a good man. And at the end of the year, he gave his report. The church indebtedness of $228,000 had been paid. The minister's salary had been increased by 8%. The cooperative program gifts were paid 200%. There was no outstanding bills, and there was a cash balance of $11,252. And immediately the shocked congregation asked, "How did you do it? Where did the money come from?" And he quietly answered, "Well, most of you bring your grain to my elevator. Throughout the year, I simply withheld 10% on your behalf and gave it to the church in your name. And you didn't even miss it." Then he said, "Do you see what we could do for the Lord if we were willing to give at least the tenth to God, who really owns it?" And so the new treasurer had made his point. So there is a great blessing for the kingdom when we give the tithe, among other reasons, for what it will do for the kingdom of God. There is a practical side to it. It is a gift to the church. Listen, I know most of us depend on 10%. If you're like me, I understand the pressure. I also live in the financial situation where 10% is critical. But for some of you, if you didn't tithe, you wouldn't have a car payment. So your car may be paid off. But if we all did that, New Life doesn't have any lights. And I can't see my notes. And well, all right, let me just say this. You just hang in there. We'll get our way through this. Some of you, if you didn't tithe, your kid could have gone to a different university.
But then we wouldn't have the sound equipment. I said we wouldn't have the sound equipment that we need to be able to proclaim the gospel. You see my point? This is how God gets his work done. Well, I was kidding, of course. Let's turn the lights back.
Just to make a point, I was going to keep going and actually say, you know, if we didn't tithe, if people didn't tithe, we couldn't be in a building like this, so we might as well go ahead and finish the sermon out in the parking lot. Let's all go out there and just, you know, make the illustration what it should be. Listen, I and many of you, and I know many of you, would not even consider holding back the tithe, even though on paper it would allow you and me to do other things that we need to do. This is the plan for funding the kingdom of God. So number one, the tithe is a gift to God's church. Number two, the tithe is a gift to God. It is a gift to God. In fact, it pleases the Lord when we are obedient children and we embrace what he calls us to do. And whether you think of it as a rule or a principle, because I believe it's both in Scripture, God wants us to follow his plan. And it brings joy to his heart. It's a gift to him. Faith and obedience have always delighted the Father. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 says it this way. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction on how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. All the teaching, when you obey it, God is pleased. God is glorified, and that does please the Lord. And so we know it pleased the Lord when Abraham brought his radical sacrifice to God of his own son. God said in Genesis chapter 22, verse 12, he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad." He stopped him. "And do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God." Now, you say, wait a minute. God didn't know? Of course he knows all things. That's another sermon for another day. But God revealed his feelings on the matter. God revealed his opinion on the matter, how he felt about it. "I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." It pleased the Lord when obedience was radically lived out. God revealed how he felt about Abraham's obedience. So our gifts of what is representative of what is important to us, right, is a gift to God, even to God's heart. It is an indication of our hearts when our treasure is released into his kingdom, and this pleases the Lord. So our tithe is a gift to God. It's a gift to God. So it's a gift to the church. It's a gift to God. Now finally, number three, notice our tithe is actually a gift from God to us. It's not a gift to ourselves. It's a gift from God to us. God gave us this way of giving as a gift to us. In other words, he's given you the gift of giving. And we are invited to give our tithe and see what God does in response. And that is unmistakable in Malachi chapter 3. You cannot miss it. It is there. And I want to be very clear. This is not prosperity gospel. Okay? There is an element of God blessing obedience in giving. But this is not about you give this and God will make you excessively wealthy and you'll get to have anything and everything you want and you can just name it and claim it. That's not what this is. But there is the principle that has been distorted by many that God does bless obedience. Okay, so look at it. "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Fulfill the need and thereby put me to the test. Watch what I do, says the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." I'm going to meet your need. You see, I really believe this, or I would not burden those struggling financially among us with a tithe. But here's what I've seen. I've seen so many people over the years who were even struggling financially, trusted God with their tithe, and the story is almost always the same. There is some blessing in return. It may not have been financial. It may have been in some other area, but God always blessed the tithe. And I've never met anyone who regretted giving the tithe. Nobody ever came to me and said, you know, I wish I had never done that. But I have heard a whole lot of people say, why didn't I do this earlier? In fact, it's been so much a part of the DNA of our church as a family, we don't even think in terms of what we didn't tithe. At least in the way I was raised. You see, when I was a little boy, my allowance was a dollar a week. And I still remember the day that my dad told me about the allowance. He put 10 dimes on the table. Ron had a similar story yesterday, but this actually happened to me. He put the 10 dimes on the table, on the dining room table, and he said, "Mark, this is your allowance." And he took one dime and he slid it off to the side across the table, and he said, "Now, Mark, this one is for the Lord. This is the Lord's." And then he took another one and he slid it off and he said, "This one is for you to save. And then the other 8, you can spend carefully." That's how I was taught. That's how I was trained. Now, the tithing thing stuck with me. The saving thing, I wish I had done that. Oh, how I wish I had done that. That's just how I was trained. That's how I was taught. It never occurred to me to think any other way. It was just built in. And if you teach your kids early, this is just how they're going to learn to live. Now, by the way, we believe the tithe is a beginning place. Over the years, we've learned to trust God more with more than a tithe. I don't think God ever intended us for to stop at a tithe. This is like the training wheels, if you will, even though it seems so radical. But you see, there's something very special that happens when you step out in a radical way. Something, God blesses that. It's a miracle time. Somehow he makes it work. Somehow the blessings, not always material. So I'm not saying you will be suddenly having lots of money if you trust God with a tithe. We do not give to get, but we do seek a blessing from the Lord. However, he wants to bless our radical giving and sacrifice, because that's what he said he would do. In reality, to tithe, for some of you, that may mean working more or getting more creative or giving up something, but it's for the sake of the principle of God's blessing and what he accomplishes through the tithe. So sometimes we have to adjust our lifestyles to accommodate our obedience to God's plan. Let me say that again. Sometimes we have to adjust our lifestyles to accommodate our obedience to God's plan. But God will always bless that. This always brings him glory when we are willing to radically let him be the priority and not give whatever is left over. Sometimes it's a test. If we will trust him, even if there are consequences to our obedience. But I know the blessing is there because I believe God's word, and I've seen it over and over and over in my own life. I've seen it in your lives. I've heard it through your testimonies. But it is a test many times of our obedience to God. God always blesses radical obedience one way or another. And when he does, he always sees to it that it's worth it to us. So, you may ask, what should I do? What should I do? I don't want to be oversimplified here or be simplistic, but I will say this. Once you know what the right thing to do is, just start doing it. Just start doing it. Give God his first and see what he does. See what he does. He owns it all anyway, right? We are stewards. Another thing we learned yesterday. Dr. Elmer Towns, a professor at Liberty University, teaches a Sunday school class each year called Who Owns Your French Fries? It is the story of a man who buys his little boy some French fries. Then the father does what all fathers do. He reaches over and takes one French fry to taste it. The little boy slaps his father's hand and says, "Don't touch my French fries." The father thinks, of course, his son is selfish. The father knows that he bought the French fries and they belong to him. The father knows that his son belongs to him. The father could get angry and never buy his son another French fry to teach his son a lesson, or the father could bury his son in French fries. The father thinks, "Why is my son selfish? I have given him a whole package of French fries. I just want one fry." And you see, his point is that God, and Dr. Elmer Towns continues, he says, God has given us money. And when he asks us for a tithe, people figuratively slap his hand and say, "Keep your hands off my money." God owns everything we have. He wants us to, one, manage what we have for his glory, and he expects us to give back a portion of what he has given to us. But get this, he promises to bless us more than we can handle if we do. Love him, love the church? Tithe is a test of that love. Test of faith and commitment, really. It's a concrete, definite, definable act of obedience and truth. So when I ask myself, do I trust God? How do I show that? Do I just repeat that 25 times? Trust God, I trust God, I trust God, I trust God. Is that how we trust God? Or do we trust God by actually doing something? Now, there's lots of ways to do that. It's not all about giving money. But faith is exhibited in concrete ways. And when we write that check or we click on that giving portal or whatever, in that moment, we are trusting God. It's an act of faith. How many times a week does that actually happen in our lives? We get to do it this way. God's given us this way. There's a young man in our youth group. He actually is a part of Gospel Life, Jacob Harrison. He's a senior in high school now. But his dad sent me an email in 2014, the last time I taught on this. And I actually told the story of Elmer Towns and the French fries. Here's what Paul Harrison sent me. He said, Mark, I listened to your sermon on Sunday and I thought I had the concept. So I went along with my usual Sunday routine, and as usual, we ended up on Saturday night at Wendy's with my younger ones and yours. My kids were there too, I guess. Jacob and Lucy had eaten a little bit before, so I ordered them a Frosty and fries. We sat for a while and the kids were talking. I noticed that Jacob was not eating his fries, so like most dads do, I proceed to help myself. Jacob, his son, realized that most of his fries were being eaten and pulled his tray away from me. A few seconds later, he handed me one fry and said, "Here is your tithe." Paul continued. He said, "It was not until I got your email today and re-listened to the sermon that I realized that Jacob had gotten more out of your sermon than I had." And then he signed it, "Thanks, brother. We love the church through the tithe." He got it. And the Harrisons have been faithful for many years. Listen, this church is filled with people who get this. It's not some isolated teaching that nobody really does. All of your elders and all of your deacons tithe, or more than a tithe, to their church. Many of you have stories of God's provision for your life as you've stepped out in obedience. And really, this is because He is worthy of our faith and our sacrificial giving. That's just how it is. And I get it. I know that some people, as I said earlier, some people teach it differently and they don't believe that the tithe is really for the new covenant and all of that. But you know what's interesting to me? Every time I hear one of these guys that I like teach on the tithe is not really for the New Testament. It's just funny to me that by the end of their sermon, they say, "But it's a good idea to go ahead and start with a tithe." Why do you feel that way? Why would you say that? Because it's built in. It started with Abraham. He gave a tenth of all. He knew. And I'm so glad my parents instilled this into my life from the beginning. Here's what tithing is. It's the faith and devotion builder. It is a concrete way for you to build faith and devotion. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a concrete way to say, "Yes, God, I could never pay you back, and it would be foolish if I even tried, but I can give you back what is already yours, and I can trust you to take care of me. And so here is my definite, specific, measured offering to demonstrate that I believe that you are trustworthy." That's what it is. So my challenge is out there. The teaching is out there. So the question is, what are we going to do? And maybe for some of you, you're just going to keep on doing what you've been doing. You've just been encouraged today. For some of you, you've thought, you know, I really should trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Start. See what He does. God will be glorified as we trust Him. And if you are not a Christian, if you have not put your faith in Jesus, please don't tithe. You will never buy God's favor. You will never earn His grace by giving money. Come to Christ Let him save you and forgive you, as we sang this morning. Put all your trust, all your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he died for you on that cross. He paid your debt. And eventually, you're going to learn how to trust him. But we don't start with giving to get God to like us. We give because we are confident that he loves us and he saved us and he's given us eternal life and he promises to bless our obedience. That's my prayer for you today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word from your word. Lord, help us to be faith-filled believers. Build our devotion and our faith in you through the tithe. Lord, where there needs to be faith, would you grant it? Where there needs to be obedience, would you grant it? Where there needs to be encouragement, I pray that you would flood that heart and that life with encouragement. We do pray that you would meet our needs and our desire to see the gospel spread around the world. The missionaries would have the resources they need, and we could do what we need to do here and expand even what we do here. Thank you for the faithful who have given for many years, sacrificially, radically. Thank you for this act of faith that glorifies you. So now, Lord, we, in response, turn our eyes back to you, to Jesus. We want to have a love for you that is strong and filled with faith, filled with the reality of what you have done for us. We give you ourselves first, and we ask you, Lord, to help us to trust you in return. And we do all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.